We're doing this series, Every Student, and really it's not just every student, it's every person, because we have non-students here as well as students. And we talked about every student what? Goes. We had the traveling team on October 20th, did a fantastic job talking about how you can personally go on a missions trip, okay, and encouraging that every single one of us should really prayerfully consider going on a missions trip at least one time as a student here. Jason did a great job talking about how every student welcomes internationals, and that we had that banquet. Well, it wasn't really a banquet, it was a reception, but it was like a banquet to me. It was good food, wasn't it? Man, I don't know, it was like the presence of God eating that food. Then we had, Cindy did a great job teaching about how another way you can be committed to missions as a young man or woman is by praying. Every one of us should pray for missionaries, should pray for the nations of the world. Cindy did a phenomenal job talking about how every one of us can be committed to missions by praying. I am going to be talking today a message about how you can give. Every one of us can contribute to missions financially by sowing into missions. And then next week, I'll talk more about that later today, but next week is the culmination. So we've been progressing this to this place, okay? Next week is our big faith promise Sunday. Elizabeth is awesome. She's always with me. You know, you always got the one person that's with you, you know? She's with me. Talk about deeper, Libby's there. It's like, yes. So on a serious note, next week, guys, come. Do not miss next week. Please bring all of your core members, okay? Core leaders, core members, bring everybody. Next week is where we're going to put this into practice. It's going to culminate with our faith promises. So that's the background. Now, today we're going to talk about a subject that many people get very uncomfortable talking about. I believe that this ranks right up there with talking about politics and religion. It's just very, you know, you talk about it and people get kind of weird. They start twitching. They get a little strange when you talk about this. And it ranks right up there with politics and religion. And I'm talking about, of course, money. Now, many people would rather kind of just avoid the topic of money. But that's about as smart as avoiding oxygen. I mean, money is a huge part of your life. I mean, you use it probably every day, don't you? Yeah, I mean, it's in your world. You live in a world that requires money. And so as a church, we need to teach about money and how you as a Christian handle money and relate to money and what's the purpose of it. So today we're going to talk about money. We're going to all relax. You ready? Deep breath in. Exhale. Now repeat after me. Money. Wasn't that hard, was it? It's okay, right, Stephen? We can say that. We can say it again. He likes that. Now, the first thing I want to do when it comes to giving and money is I want to dispel a very common misunderstanding about money by looking at probably one of the most misquoted scriptures in the entire history of the world. Okay? We're talking about Timothy. We're talking about 1 Timothy 6:10. Let's put it on the screen here if we could. And let me look at that with you, okay? Here it is. For money is the root of all kinds of evil, right? Right? I've heard that from the time. This is before I was a Christian, I heard this. I mean, I remember growing up, you know, I came to Christ as an 18-year-old. I remember growing up, people, well, you know, money is the root of all evil. Yeah, that's right. Money is the root of all evil. Well, do you know that that's not what the Bible actually says? So what does the Bible actually say in 1 Timothy 6? Let's look at it. 1 Timothy 6:10, what does it say? For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. And so the Bible does not teach that money is the root of all evil. It teaches that the love of money, the desire, the love, the lust of, and the worship of money is a root of all kinds of evil. And that is true. It is evil. And, you know, that also applies for many other things, though, doesn't it? You could also apply that to sex, to music, to academic success, to anything you want. You could fill it in. The love of anything that you put above God is evil because it becomes idolatry. And so I just want to be really clear with that today as we talk about money, we understand properly what the Bible says regarding it being or not being the root of all evil. So how do I start out this whole series on, or message on giving? Well, I'm going to try to make it more real to you by presenting you with two different people. Really two financial models, if you will. And for those of you that were here for Faith Promise Sunday last year, you met Bob. I'm going to reintroduce Bob to you. Did you miss him? This is Bob. And everybody know, Bob is always my illustration. This is Bob. Bob is the all-American man. He has a new car. He has an incredible house. He has wonderful clothes. And he has a boat at the lake. He has snowmobiles in the garage. And he has every electronic gadget known to man. He has a high annual income. And people look at him as the pinnacle of success. This is Bob. But before you get too excited about Bob, I want to tell you what else Bob has. Bob also has $100,000 in student loan debt. He has $300,000 of debt on his house. He has two large car payments of $40,000. He maxed out his credit cards to get all those electronic gadgets, so he's got an $18,000 credit card bill. He has a miserable wife who has to pay the bills. He has children at home that are stressed out because they can feel the tension in the home all the time, but they just can't quite identify why it's always tense. Bob also has high blood pressure and the signs of an ulcer. He does not tithe to church. He does not give to the poor. He does not sow into missions because he can't do it because he's living check to check. He's renting out the American dream. This is the American financial model, and it's Bob's reality. Now, why is he doing this? Well, because this financial model has been created by advertisers, by merchants, and by credit card companies who want to put Bob into this position of slavery and siphon his wealth from him to them. And so he thinks he's successful, and people look at him and think he's the pinnacle of success, but in reality, he is stressed out. He's maxed. He's going to work for 40 years, work himself to his hands to the bones. He's going to take on hundreds and hundreds of thousands of dollars of debt, maybe millions of dollars of debt, and at the end of his life, he's just going to kind of collapse and go, wow, is this really what life is about? No, thank God there's more, okay? That is Bob, and that is what you're taught. That is what you're going to be taught here at U of M. You're taught in the media. You're going to see this in America. Now, let me compare and contrast this with another financial model, okay? And many of you might be saying, you know, man, I'm only 20 years old, you know, or maybe I'm 25 years old. Why are we talking about this? This week, as I was thinking and praying for you in this message, I thought, man, if only I would have known this when I was 20. See, I want to start you out right. I want to start you out now so that you're not going to have to make the mistakes that I made and that other people have made. Okay, so even if you're young, this is for you. This is so that you can look at your future and say, I want something different than Bob's life. Well, you need the life of Abraham. This is Abraham. Now, let me explain to you who Abraham is. Abraham has a great godly wife, and guess what her name is? Sarah. They have wonderful children, and they also have a nice house. They have nice cars, and but you know, they own their house because they paid it off. They own their cars. They have no debt on their cars because they paid cash. Their children live in a great neighborhood. They have great friends. But they have parents that teach them the Word of God and what the Bible says about money. Bob also has some nice clothes. He eats good food. And yeah, he's got some Apple products like Bob. But of course, Abraham did not use credit cards to buy his iPods and all of his devices. He paid cash for them. Abraham has a nice yearly income just like Bob, but that's about the only thing they have in common, other than the fact that they're both Christian as well. But Abraham lives at peace. And he's following a different financial model. He said, I'm not going to allow the world to determine my financial model. I'm going to let God tell me how to live, and I'm going to live at financial peace. His children are happy, and his wife is not stressed out. Now, the choice is yours. I suggest, even now, as a young person, now, some of us are a little older than others here. I mean, I won't mention Chris's dad here, but he's, you know, even older than me. He's 48, getting up there. So you owe me for that one. Even though you're young, I suggest you make a choice today and choose to follow the biblical model. Again, the biblical model of money will lead to prosperity, abundance, peace, and the furtherance of God's kingdom in your life and through your life. You will be the head and not the tail. Every year, your revenue will increase. Your tithe will increase. The amount you give to the poor will increase. The amount you sow into missions will increase. You will be constantly growing, increasing, and giving, and serving, and giving. You will not live check to check. And everybody said, hallelujah. You will be blessed. You will be at peace. You will control money. It will not control you. You will not serve and worship money. You'll make it your slave. It will do what you command of it. That is the biblical model of money and financial prosperity. And ultimately, when you guys are 60, 70, 80 years old, I want to meet you and have you coming up to me with stories and going, I started a business, and man, it's a $100 million business, and I just sowed $20 million in the kingdom last year. Wow. Can you imagine what a Christian Steve Jobs could have done? Whoa, man, I don't know. It gets me excited, man. I think they have $100 billion in Apple. You could support a lot of missionaries with that, couldn't you? So it starts now. It starts now saying, I will not become a slave of money, but I will be one who blesses and gives. So here's a few passages that demonstrate what I'm talking about with you. Let's look at them together. This is what I would call the financial model. Proverbs 11, chapter 3, 22 and 19. Look at this with me. A generous person will prosper. Whoever refreshes others will be refreshed. Proverbs 3, honor the Lord with your wealth and with the best part of everything you produce. Then he will fill your barns with grain and your vats will overflow with good wine. Proverbs 22, 7, just as the rich rule the poor, so the borrower is the servant to the lender. Proverbs 19, 17, if you help the poor, you are lending to the Lord, and he will repay you. Now, if this sounds better, and this sounds like the kind of model you want to follow, why is it that many American Christians are not following this model? Why is it that many people in this country and around the world are not following this model? Well, unfortunately, many people are being controlled by a very evil force in the world. And this evil is chiefly responsible for the lack, the debt, the overconsumption, and the lust for things. It's idolatry, it's covetousness, but it's also known as the principality of mammon. So I want to talk about that. So if you're taking notes, you can write it down. Mammon. Now, some people believe that mammon is just another name for money, but as you know, I'm a history nerd. I have full disclosure, I love to read history. And when you look at history of the Middle Ages, it's very interesting. You'll find that many of the Jewish people in the Middle Ages, many of the Christians, would when they talked about mammon, they actually saw mammon as a demonic principality, as a spirit that wanted to control people, an idol that people worshipped. This is very, very dangerous because listen to what the Bible says. 1 John chapter 5, if we can put that up, verse 21. John says to his disciples, little children, keep yourself from idols. Amen. Listen to how the Living Bible translates this, this paraphrase. Dear children, keep away from anything that might take God's place in your hearts. Amen. This is a destructive demonic force. I see it all the time. It's at work in the lives of people all over this country, and it is leading them into greed, covetousness, and the love of money. This force, this mammon, if he is permitted into your life or in the life of a believer, he has the potential to actually pull a person's heart away from God. And we've seen that happen before, and I don't want that to happen to you. Now, does this mean that it's, I mean, this is the question I get. When I talk about dating, I get, usually one of the big questions I get is, well, is it a sin to kiss before you're married? Well, we'll talk about that later. This is another big question I get. When you talk about money, people say, well, is it a sin to have wealth? Is it wrong to have wealth? Well, this same disciple, the disciple of John, look what he said in 3 John chapter 2, or verse 2. Beloved, I wish above all things that you may prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers. John the apostle warns us not to serve idols. Amen. But he also says, I want you to prosper. I don't want you to be cursed. I want you to prosper. It is not wrong to prosper. It is God's desire that you would prosper. But look at what Jesus says also. Matthew chapter 6, let's put it up there, verse 24. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. It is very clear from the teaching of Christ and very clear from the teaching of the apostles. You cannot serve mammon and serve God. It's impossible because God is a jealous God. He's an awesome God. And he wants our worship and he deserves our worship. And when you assign infinite value to anything other than him, whether it's sex or money or power or comfort, anything, that's idolatry. And money's in that category. He is to be our God, nothing else. Now, listen to what. So what do we do? How do you counteract mammon? Well, here's how I've counteracted mammon in my life. And I want you to listen to a quote here. This is a quote from Pastor Dave Williams. He said, you can only move into the area of radical wealth when you refuse to listen to the spirit of mammon and obey only the voice of God. So the way you break mammon's hold is you listen to the voice of God and you break that control by giving as he tells you to give. When the Lord asks you to give, you give. When he asks me to give, I give. We'll get into that in a second, but I'm telling you, when you give, it breaks that hold that the enemy's trying to put over your life. Let me tell you a story. Last year, so I felt like the Holy Spirit was asking me to give Tammy and I a large sum of money to give that to a pastor. And I wanted to obey, but, you know, it was a large sum of money. So just said, wow, okay, pray about that one. You guys are looking at me like you're so holy. Like you, as soon as God tells you to do something, you do it, right? Yeah. Okay, maybe you can't relate to this story. But I said, well, all right, God, if you're calling us to do it, I'll talk with Tammy. See, you know, Tammy always says the same thing. Well, if God said do it, fine with me. It's a little easier for her. Just write the check. So I said, you know what? I'm going to do it. And the Lord, you've asked me to do this. I'm going to bless this minister. And so we did it. And I prayed. I wrote him a nice letter of affirmation. I said, God asked me to do this, so I'm blessing you because he asked me to do it. And I'm doing this in faith, and I'm believing that God's going to do some incredible things in my kids' lives, in H2O. I said, pray for H2O. Pray for our prosperity. I'm sowing this in faith. Amen. Well, a couple months later, some things started happening. In the summer, I will go around to different churches in Michigan, and it's a great opportunity for me to preach, talk about H2O, what God's doing here in our mission field. And I was speaking at a church in Detroit, Metro Detroit, and typically what happens, of course, Tammy and I come, we preach, you know, and they take an offering for us and say, hey, we love you. God bless you guys. And for some reason in that service, it was a great service, great message, and the pastor just forgot to take the offering. And I didn't even think about it either, you know, until the service was done. We had a great altar call, and I'm like, oh, man, forgot to take the offering. That's all right. No big deal. And he comes up to me afterwards, and he says, hey, I just apologize. I've never done this in all of my ministry. I totally forgot to take the offering for our guest missionary. And he felt terrible, as you can imagine. You know, I mean, Dan was a missionary. You know, you go to the church, you want to treat him right. He's like, I'm so sorry. Please forgive me. I said, it's all right. It's not a big deal, honestly. He said, but craziest thing happened. After you guys spoke, all these people started coming up to me in the church and said, man, we want to sow into their missions work. And he said, they had like $3,300 that people said they wanted to give to you guys. Wow, that's pretty sweet. Got up the next day on Monday, I get a text message from a family that said, hey, the Lord wants us to invest $250 a month in your ministry. Wow, that's awesome. That's $3,000. Got a call later that day. Hey, man, I want to invest $100 a month in your ministry. Wow, this is amazing. Do you think, just for a moment, I missed that $1,000 that I gave? No, I was very glad that I obeyed the Lord. And this is only one story. I could share hundreds and hundreds of stories with you. I wish we had time of how if you will obey God with money, and one of the hardest things to obey Him with, if you will obey Him no matter what He asks of you, you're in for a ride of your life, let me tell you. You see, let me write this down. We do not teach greed. Greed is sin. We do not teach greed. Greed is sin. Now, greed, overconsumption, excessive debt, lust for things, these things are evil. Absolutely. And we do not teach greed in H2O. We teach biblical prosperity, not greed. God will bless you because He loves you, and so that He will bless the world through you. It's not it doesn't stop at you. It's from you are a conduit of His blessing for your neighbor, for that person who's struggling with poverty, for that person that is a missionary to China. God will bless the world through you. This is what we teach. Now, some will say it's wrong to teach that people will be blessed if they give. And people would say, well, if you teach that if you teach people that when they give, they'll be blessed, that's greed. And I thought about that. That's a good point. But it's if you think about it, it's totally opposite of the truth. Greed takes, consumes, and hoards. Giving, generosity, breaks greed. Greedy people don't give. You see, the one thing that'll break greed is when God says, give $100, $1,000, $10,000, $100,000. You say, all right, I'll do it because I trust you. That breaks the power of greed over your life. And secondly, the Bible tells me that if you will honor God with your wealth, He'll bless you. So if I don't tell you that, I'm lying to you. And I will stand before God for that. And so I must teach you what the Bible says. Now, there's lots of giving. Lots of types of giving. I'm not going to teach on tithing today. Thankfully, Andrew and Nancy basically preached my sermon for me 2 weeks ago when they shared a testimony of how they honored God with their tithe and how God honored them. And I appreciate that. I appreciate you guys. And you know, when they were sharing their testimony, I was pumped. And I was cheering. I was clapping. And you know why? I was clapping for you. And, you know, people will see that and go, oh, yeah, pastor's happy because all the money's going to be given to the church. You know, yeah, that's why he's excited. Trust me, before God, that is not why. I want you to walk in this supernatural realm. I want you to understand what it means to be able to tithe to God and to build the kingdom and to come into that place of blessing where you can be a blessing to the world. When they shared that, I was excited for you guys. And then after the service, I thought, man, I better clarify this. I wonder if people are thinking I was excited for us. And that wasn't why. I want you to come into this place of blessing. So, because, and also, tithing is not even really technically giving. Let me explain why that is. Because the Lord said the first 10% is His. So it's not even really giving because it doesn't belong to you. Okay, so when you get $1,000, 100 of it is the Lord. So when you give the tithe, you're giving back to Him, and this is yours. So it's not even really giving. That's good, and it's hard to do. So I'm not trying to say it's easy. It's difficult, but it's the Lord's. So what I want to talk about with you today is, what do you do with the 90%? How much do you give? Should you give? Should you not give? What do we do with the 90%? Well, we're going to look at 2 Corinthians together. This is a great passage when it comes to giving above and beyond the tithe. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6 through 11. Paul is speaking here, and let's look at what he says. Pay very close attention if you would. Remember this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each one of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things and at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, they have freely scattered their gifts to the poor. Their righteousness endures forever. Now, he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. Okay, we'll stop there. Now, Paul is talking about money here in 2 Corinthians. Now, you may want to know why, how do we know he's talking about money? Well, that's a different sermon. If you're interested, read the whole chapter afterwards and you'll understand the context as he's talking about money, wealth. And the first thing we learn from this passage is that money is a seed. Okay, did you see that? Money is a seed. It is a seed that you sow. Now, you guys are not farmers here, right? You understand what sowing is or no? You don't understand what sowing is. Okay, maybe you do. Sowing is planting. It's just a word that we don't usually use much anymore, but it's planting. When you plant a seed in the ground, you're sowing a seed. Money is a seed, and Paul is using that metaphor here when he talks about their financial giving. Now, he is saying that the size of your harvest is determined by how much you plant. Did you see that? Look at it again. So how do you get a small harvest? By planting a couple seeds. This isn't rocket science, I understand, but how do you get a large harvest? By planting a lot of seeds. Great. When God gives you that money, that's seed. Giving financially to missions, to the work of God. Giving to the poor, as Paul talks about in this very passage. Almsgiving, that is, sowing seed. Now, Paul also says something very interesting here. Did you notice that money is also bread? Let's look at that together again. See what he said? Now, he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and enlarge your harvest of righteousness. So when money is given to you, when you earn money or you make money, some of that is also bread. Well, what do we do with bread? The same thing all Italians do. You just get it warmed up. You just rip it off. You just dip it in that olive oil. You just eat it and you enjoy it. Follow it with some pasta, some meatballs, some lasagna, some pesto. Oh, right? Bread is for eating. Okay. Have you tried to plant a loaf of bread? It doesn't work. You're going to waste it. So you don't. Bread is not for planting. Bread is not for sowing. You don't sow bread. You sow seed and you eat bread. So Paul is not saying that you have to sow everything. Okay, not all the money you're given is seed. Some of it's for you to eat, and some of it is the bread for you to eat, and some is seed to be sown. So how much? So 99% is left after I give the Lord his tithe. How much do I give? How much is seed? How big do you want your harvest to be? That's all it is. How big do you want it? Do you want a field of 500 acres and you got to plant a lot of seed? You want just a little plant, a regular plant? I got a regular plant. You can take it over the garden, but kind of bug the can at times, but I'll have that regular plant. That's it. So, plant 10,000 seeds. Okay, I got an illustration here. I brought these. I'm going to need some brave young men or women to eat some of these with me. These are called pine nuts. Now, pine nuts are actually, they're seeds, okay? So, really, these come from a pine cone. Now, if anybody's ever made pesto, oh, you understand. Do you like this? Oh, awesome. So to make the secret ingredient, the secret sauce, so to speak, you know, everybody knows it's made of basil. But you gotta have pine nuts. You can't just do cashew, you can't do peanuts. You gotta have pine nuts. So these right here are actually seeds that come from pine cone. Who could eat them? Who could eat them? I'll do it. Alright. Pass these around. If anyone wants to eat one, you can eat pine cone.
Okay. Now.
One.
Oh,
man.
One. Now. You again? Good. Very unique taste. Taste of the pine tree. Time for all. Yeah. Alright, so let's take a look. I know this might be distracting. No, mine's not today. I want to do it. Just test it. Just give me the rest of
it. Sure, no problem. This isn't true. Were you paying attention? That was the whole point of the illustration.
All right. Now, I've got a little theme here. Okay, it is a little. Now, I want you to catch it. I've taught this several times today to you all. This applies not just to money, but anything to the law of the sea. In this theme right here, there's tremendous power, right? I mean, there's incredible power and potential in this sea. If you plant this seed in the right soil, the right environment, it can literally grow into a pine tree. And that pine tree can grow 20, 30, 40, 50, hundreds, thousands of pine cones over the life of that tree. Now, if you've ever dissected a pine cone, you're going to find that there's, I don't know how many seeds, but maybe 10, 20 seeds in each pine cone. So this little seed right here, if you plant it in the right soil, it produces a force. There is the potential force in this little teeny seed. Now, why am I bringing this up to you? Because Faraha just ate this seed, right? Or did you not eat it? Or she ate it too? So, what she did, now I want you to catch this, very important. She has just eaten the potential and the power of that seed is gone. It will never become a tree. It will never become a forest.
Oh, come on. Too foreign.
So the farmer we're talking about is sowing wheat, okay? And certainly some of the farmer's wheat is for him and his wife, his family, and for his neighbor to need help and to make profit, certainly. But if the farmer and his family eat all the seeds that one season, they're going to be in big trouble next year, aren't they? Because they ate the seed. And so what I'm trying to teach you is that when God entrusts you with money, some of it is seed. Now in America, we see it all as bread. And it's not enough bread, so we go in debt to eat even more bread than the bank feels. And so what I'm trying to teach you is your money, some of it is bread to enjoy. It's not wrong with it. Enjoy the bread. Some of it is seed to plant, to give, to sow, to share. And it's an amazing way to live. I would do this again. Now, let me share something with you. I began to live this when I was 21 years old. And I want to just admit to you guys, it was very difficult. I remember when I started out in ministry, as a missionary, and raised support, my monthly income was $600 for everything. Literally, food, rent, car insurance, gas, maintenance, fun, movies. Okay, not a lot of money. It was back in 1992, but it wasn't a lot of money then. Not a lot of money now. But you know what I did? I chose to honor God even then. I tithe on that money. I didn't even that $60 I gave was yours for it. And I began to support missionaries. I was a missionary. I supported missionaries. I said, I'm going to choose to live this way. I'm going to be generous. I'm going to sow into mission. I believe in what these missionaries are doing. I'm going to do it. And I began to do it. Tina and I have lived that way since we were married. We were very gloriously married 2 years ago. And we've been living this marriage since. And we and my family's astounded. They don't understand. People don't understand why I can do that. I trust God. there's so many stories I could tell you. I just don't. Here's one. Some of you heard it. Most of you don't know. This is true story. We've been honoring God for decades. About 4 or 5 years ago, we had a minivan. We bought a minivan and it was a lot. Anybody ever had a car like that? I think it's costing me an arm and a leg. I mean, this is a 4-year-old, 5-year-old car, and it's breaking down. I was in the shop for 2 months. I won't say the name of the company, but I won't leave the car company. It's public. But it's stuck. And so we need to buy a car. And, you know, we had set aside this amount of money. We're not going to take it from home. We're not going to do that. We're going to pay cash and get a car. No, we're going to buy a random car. We're going to just buy a car that's convenient, reliable, and everything. Well, we knew through a friend that a woman in Indiana was selling a car. And Tammy had told me for 2 months, call up Rob and tell her that she's selling that minivan. They take great care of it. It's a Honda Odyssey, 2001. Good name. And this is, you know, 5 years after. So I wasn't listening. So I'm crazy listening. I'm doing everything, trying to find a car. Finally, started on the listening source. That's why I call this person. I don't even know who they are. I said, hey, you know, Bristol, you know, Chris and Kathy are mutual friends. Oh, yeah, Chris and Kathy. Well, you got a car on the market we're interested in. We heard about it. So talk about the car. She said, well, no problem with you living in Indiana. Somehow it came up that I just been to China on a mission trip. George is just somewhere. But I just been to China. And so I told her about that. And she's a really nice lady. We started talking about China. She's like, oh my gosh, we adopted a young girl from China. And we're so blessed. I said, that is really awesome. What'd you do in China? Start talking about our mission trip. I don't know this one. Doug Cochran. After a half an hour, I'm calling him. This is a business call. After a half an hour, she goes, you know, I had to talk with my husband first, but I feel like the Lord was just a gift to this car, and it's so easy to feel. It's about $8,000, she said. Yeah, it's pretty cool. What do you say? I said, thanks. That'd be great. She said, we donated that to the church. She said, text right up. I said, yeah, that's from a nonprofit. Okay. Next day, she calls me back. Hey, talk to my husband. We're all set. I need you to come on down and pick it up. And we'll just give it to you. Okay. Again, I can tell you stories after stories after stories after stories. You might sit there and think, well, good, fast. You know, I know. Great for him. I need to buy my own car. I bought my house, too. Okay, I'll give it to you. But you know what? Don't look at stories like this and go, oh, it never happened to me. You need to say, well, I'm so afraid and believe God that He takes care of my needs. Well, if you're generous, you do this, you're not going to be able to pay for your food. The devil will lie to you. No, I don't listen to that. If God asks you to do it, I'm going to do it. I'm so afraid. I'm going to be one who blesses and stands and gains through my mind. You know, I want to talk to you, folks. Let's close now. Let me show a picture of some containers. Here's an image that I want to expose to the concept here. We'll call this the wealth containers. Okay? So, you know, at the end of your life, your wealth will be, you know, your wealth is being in containers. And the size of your wealth container, financially and also emotionally, spiritually, relationally, all the things in your life, all the things in your life, will it fit into this? Or will it fit into the little cup of it? You decide. You know, what do you want? You want a big wealth container? Or you want a little one? Well, I'll tell you what. This is as far as I know, and if you can show me something different, I would love to hear something that contradicts what I'm about to say. I have yet to meet men and women that have been tithing and giving generously for 20, 40 years, 50 years, all their life, that are miserable, grumpy, broke, angry. You ever know people like that? That are generous. You know anybody that's really generous? That helps people, sows in the kingdom? You ever met them when they're 70 and they're just grumpy and miserable? Of course not. They have big wealth containers. They've been giving and sowing and blessing. Their whole life they live that way. And you meet them as an old person and they're happy. Because I chose to give it, not take. So I'm going to close with that. There are, we can teach a lot more on this. Many types of giving. There's the 90% you can all support. You can do upward giving. You can have special offerings. But what I want you to think about is your faith promise mission. That's what next week is. You can look at that first slide again, Stephen. Next week, what we're talking about is faith promise. Okay? So, faith promise Sunday. November 7th, that's where we're saying, I will make a pledge to sow this much, every month, to missionaries. So we have a fund in H2O. And we sow into missionaries around the world. Everything that comes into our general offering, we tie 10% of that into the mission fund stuff. This year, we will, H2O, students and alumni, we will almost give $10,000 to sow into missionaries. Next week's not about, it's not tithe, it's not money, but that's all money we're giving, guys. That's just outflow to missions around the world. Well, let's live God for more than we can do that next year. Let's live God, we can sow more seeds than we can with God. And that's what next week's about. I remember being a college student. I understand. No, I do. I mean that. I don't mean that in any condescending way. I'm just telling you. And just out. See, I'm going to be different. I'm going to be radical. Even though I'm 19 years old, I'm just going to be different. And it's next week before we're going to do this. It's going to be awesome. All right, we're going to close.